Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Thank you for helping and thank you for your cooperation. John 20, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think that's pretty cool of him to be able to understand that about himself. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And John's got a lot to say in both his, not only his gospel, but his epistles, as well as the last book of the Bible, the book we call the book of Revelation. Here's what John wrote. That Sunday evening, that's Resurrection Sunday, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Well, they'd just seen what they had done to Jesus. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Don't you want to see that one rerun? I want to watch that, okay? I want to watch their faces, too. And peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So he immediately jumps quickly to his purpose and his mission. The mission is to reach people with the love of God and the message of reconciliation. I've come to do it. Now I'm sending you to continue the work that I came to do. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. Well, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Man, can't you wait to get into that kind of a new body, to be able to do that kind of thing? That's amazing. And peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Father, what a day. What a celebration. The day of eternal celebration. Thank you for loving us so much. You've sent your Son to cover our evil and our sins. And you brought us back to relationship with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Easter Sunday. Don't you love Easter Sunday? I do. It's the first day of the week. That's why we have church on Sunday, because we commemorate the day that Jesus rose, the day when the church rejoices in the resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus. He has triumphed over our adversary. That should make all of us rejoice. We are free indeed. And may we live in our liberty and stand in his triumph today. Satan screams in horror at our victory because he knows he's lost. Several years ago, a survey was taken. They asked 28 historians and educators to look into all the events that had ever happened in the world. And in looking at these events that had happened in the world, they came back with what they considered to be the most 100 significant events to ever occur in the history of humankind. Now, after months, they came back with what they considered to be the most significant events that happened in human history, and they listed as number one, the discovery of America. And we applaud that. Thank you, Lord, right? The second most significant event they listed was the invention of the printing press. In place number three, they listed 11 different events they considered to be significant and tied for third place. Interestingly enough, of those 11, adding back in the first two, the 13 events that they categorized, Christ was not mentioned in any of the 13. Only when they came to fourth place. In fourth place, there were five that tied for fourth place. One was the discovery of ether, the X-ray machine. Maybe even remember some of that stuff. And the invention of the airplane, and then the life of Christ. The life of Christ, they wrote. Only did, when they got to category 4, did they mention the life of Christ. Well, when I read that research, I thought, wow, that's kind of overlooking the obvious here, isn't it? I was a little disappointed in what they came to conclude, but I realized all they took into consideration was the life of Christ, just his life. They're educators, they're historians, they're looking at the life of Christ. And that's why they categorized him perhaps to them where they placed him. But today we came here not to just celebrate the life of a man who lived and walked and talked among humanity. This morning we're here to celebrate the singular, most significant event that has ever occurred. Not only his life and death, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection that places Jesus in a category all by himself. No one close to that category. And it's one's natural life as you live it. Maybe you're blessed to be able to see 3 or 4 events that dramatically change us or impact us or never leave our memories. I have mixed emotions when I think back over my lifetime, over some of the things I've experienced. We got to watch a man walk on the moon live. I mean, that was significant in its day when that happened. Then we also got to hear and observe the assassination of a president. That was a horrible day. We all mourned as we were in school. I'll never forget the comments that came over the loudspeakers, the classrooms, and the dismissal early of our classes that day. The fall of the Iron Curtain, we celebrated that Germany was no longer divided in Berlin, that people were free to pass and free to be able to express themselves and visit with their families and do business again. Then, of course, the collapse of the Twin Towers. And watching that happen live was absolutely stunning, astonishing. Those events impact you, and you never forget them. They just, I know where I was. I remember the atmosphere. I remember all of those events. And if you'd lived in the last century, the Emancipation Proclamation, the freeing of over 100,000 slaves and giving liberty and dignity back to people who were human like all of us and deserved to be honored and loved and cared about like all of us. That was a significant event when we finally figured out we need to treat everybody equally in the United States of America, right? That's who we are. But I want to speak about the most single and significant event ever to affect the human race. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I look at some of the circumstances we've endured this last year and recognize some of the circumstances people have had to face and the difficulties that they've had to deal with, I want to look at 3 different things today to help us understand how Easter changed so many things, what Easter does for all of us. Amen? So some of you got some worksheets when you came in. Do you have those? Feel free to fill those out, right? The most significant event that ever took place on Easter was not the invention of the Reese's peanut butter egg. It was not that, okay? Just make you aware, just in case you didn't figure that out yet. Maybe your kids think that's the most significant thing they're going to do today, but that's not the most significant thing that happened on Easter, right? First of all, there was one thing the resurrection did not change. It did not change Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So listen again. The disciples were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and on the evening of the same Sunday, they locked themselves in a room. Suddenly, Jesus appeared in the middle of the group. He greeted them and showed them his hands and his side. When his disciples saw the Lord, they became very happy. I was looking at various different translations. The English translation, no matter which one you look at, doesn't adequately describe what the original language describes about how they felt. In fact, the word coming out of the original language was exuberance. When they saw him, there was an exuberance that overtook them. And after Jesus had greeted them again, he said, "I'm sending you just as the Father has sent me." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forget anyone's sins, they will be forgiven. If you don't forgive their sins, they will not be forgiven." That's a significant statement he's making right there about the messengers who carry the good news of Jesus. Can you imagine the excitement and joy that filled the disciples when they saw the Lord resurrected? They see him now completely, fully Jesus, as better than they've ever seen him before. And there are things about Jesus after his resurrection that did not change. It did not change his actions. Jesus was still reaching out to people. That's the nature of God. Jesus was still caring. The disciples were frightened. They were fearful. They were alarmed. They were scared. They were disillusioned. They were hiding. They were fearful. They were next, right? Kind of like some what's happening among some Christians and believers today who are cowering and caving and buying into what's being sold them through media and just kind of wanting to shelter themselves and be afraid that they're coming for us next. Listen, they were in a state of shock. They were in a state of disbelief. They had walked with him for 3.5 years. They believed in him. They never imagined he could be killed like he was put to death. For 33 years, Jesus Christ had walked this planet. And for the last 3.5 years, he walked it, healing the broken, delivering the oppressed. He announced the coming of the kingdom of God and the restoration of all things, including reconciliation with humanity. He claimed to be the Son of God, and his disciples believed him to be the true king. But this kind of thinking and teaching that he was the king now caused a lot of conflict in the area in which Jesus served and lived. Because at that time, the ruler of the ancient Near East was Rome. Rome had installed a vassal king named Herod the Great to keep things in Israel under control. Herod was a tyrant. He was constantly afraid that his authority would be undermined. Now, again, as I pointed out earlier in the service, not a whole lot's changed. There are people who still think they've got all power to do whatever it is they want to do and tell everybody else how they have to do it. Another potential king would be a threat to the Roman rule, and therefore he had to be eradicated. So both Herod and Jesus could not reign together over Israel. The Jewish religious leaders and the Roman centurions worked together to make sure Jesus was incarcerated, and he was brought to trial for his claims to be God. He was convicted. He was beaten nearly to death. He was forced to carry a rugged wooden crossbeam all the way up that hill called Golgotha, where he would be crucified. Now, crucifixion is an ugly form of death, one of the most excruciating ways that humanity's ever devised to kill off other human beings. Because in Jesus' case, where they had shredded him and opened his back, exposing even bone as well as tissue, to be hung on a wooden hewn cross beam like he was, the only way you could breathe, by the way, hanging from those nails, was to try to pull yourself up because you were suffocating under the pressure of the weight of your own body, compressing your lungs and your diaphragm. So to breathe, you had to pull yourself against those nails. And can you imagine what that wood felt like on that shredded back of Jesus with every breath he took? Not only did he suffer pain for our sins, not only did he suffer the judgment for what we had done and deserved, but then when he finally allowed the Father to lay on him the iniquity of all of us, he who knew no sin became sin for us. In that moment, Father turns away from him because he now is carrying the sin of the entire human race. And it separated him momentarily from his relationship. I can't even imagine the pain it caused Jesus just to have to accept the filth of the human race laid on him. The crucifixion of Jesus was marked by ridicule and blasphemous words that were spoken against God himself. The soldiers mocked Jesus. They placed a sign over his head calling him the King of the Jews. Of course, they didn't believe that themselves. They were using that as a methodology of mocking him. They who passed by mocked Jesus, telling him, "Save yourself. If you're really the Son of God, come off the cross." The priests and the leadership of the church of that day mocked him and told him the same thing. Come on off the cross. If you're truly the king of Israel, you can come off that cross. None of them understood that the true test of Jesus' power and authority was not in the ability to save himself from crucifixion, but it was in his ability to overcome sin and death. That was where the strength was, that he was putting final nails in the coffin of sin and death. So violently was he arrested and tried and convicted and punished and executed. The disciples began to fear for their own lives. All their hopes and dreams had been crushed. They had such high respect and honor for Jesus. They couldn't believe this was being done. They loved him, but he was lost to them over the course of just a few hours. Yet we see Jesus walking back into their lives. He steps into that upper room where they're hiding. He knows exactly where to find them. He knows exactly how to approach them. He has not changed. He was still touching. He was still reaching to them. He was still caring for others. He's still doing all of that today. The difference between Christianity and other religions is twofold. Christianity is the only religion that has a reaching God, a God who comes looking for you, searching for you, looking for every means possible to bring you back home, a God who has loved us enough to reach to all of us. No other religion has a God like this. And he cared for our fate and he cared for our spiritual condition. Christianity is the only religion that has a resurrected God. You can visit the tombs of all the leaders of every religion, but you can visit the tomb of Jesus and you'll see over at that tomb, he is risen. He is not here. And you can walk in and you can see the empty tomb. The experience of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection did not change Jesus' actions, nor did it change his words, nor did it change his mission. He showed them his wounds. He reassured them. He said, "Peace to you." Those were the words the angelic host sang at the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what Isaiah, 700 years prior, prophesied before Jesus was born. Isaiah proclaimed that Jesus would be called the Prince of Peace. That's what Jesus said in John 14. He's in the upper room with his disciples before his crucifixion. He looks at them and he says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world can give." And listen, and this world cannot take this peace away. For some, shockingly, I have watched how the pandemic has stolen their peace from them. And they walk around, and you can read it in their body language, and you can see it on their faces. You say, "How do you know that?" Well, if you've lived as long as I have, then you understand and watch people and deal with the public and deal with people. You learn to read people. And you lean to discern people. And you can tell by their expressions. You can tell by their body language. And there's so many people that are just... I mean, it's wow. You talk about fear. That's not peace. That's fear, right? But Jesus came to bring us liberty from fear and to liberate us from the spirit of fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Believers of all people in the culture today should exhibit not foolishness, but a sense of peace that we're safe, we belong to the Lord. No matter what happens, we're the Lord's. Amen? So his actions did not change. His words didn't change. And his purpose did not change. In verse 21, after he spoke peace to them, watch. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." Okay? So he's telling us we have a purpose to finish. We're not done just because we're here in a building satisfied on a weekend. We're only done when the mission is being fulfilled until it's completed, until we do everything he asks us to do, and that's take the message to everybody that we have contact with. I think the most exciting thing about the Easter message is it assists all of us to realize that we are called to be witnesses of Jesus. We are to be carriers of the good news. We are to be those kind of people, listen, who share the resurrection message of Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the message of Easter. I was thinking about how this all transacts with us. The total blackness and despair that even his followers had at the end of the day on crucifixion. Even the closest to him could not imagine the resurrection power that was about to be released, that was going to flip the script, was going to turn the tables and deliver a blow that evil had never experienced in all of its history working in the human race. And think about Easter is kind of like the general who's commanding his troops, and they're beleaguered, they're tired of fighting, and Easter roars like a general would roar to his troops, listen, we have the proof, and that's all that matters. We've got everything we need to get this job done, and we can finish what God's asked us to do. Now, you know, sometimes we think of Easter as just pure entertainment and eggs and all the fun stuff and chocolates and bunnies and all the things that, and those are all fun things to look at, but it's not about entertainment. It's not about how much fun or how many lights we can turn on or turn off or what kind of settings we can have. Those are all wonderful things to have. But Easter's not about being polite. It's fire. It's not about bunnies and eggs. It's not about any of that. Easter demands we remember what separates the claims of Jesus from all other religions on the planet. It's a strong message. It's a message of power and authority compared to what the enemy had tried to do to us. It's a nuclear explosion right in the face of the enemy himself that absolutely destroys everything about his plan and his purpose for humanity. And we should never back up or apologize for Easter. We should proclaim and shout and declare for everyone to hear. Easter demands repentance on the spot, right here, right now. The proof is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church because of what Jesus has done on Resurrection Day. I like to call it Resurrection Day. Amen? There was one thing that the resurrection did change. It changed the lives of those who heard about it and believed. Before the resurrection, men and women were lost in their sins. And there was no intercessor for them. They were without the Holy Spirit in their lives. There was no hope of eternal life. And you come to verse 24, and there's Thomas. And Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, we saw the master. But he said, unless I see the nail holes in his hands and put my finger into those holes and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time, Thomas was with them. And Jesus comes through the locked door, stood among them, and said, peace to you. And he focused his attention on Thomas. You know, I love that about Jesus. He finds us in our need, and he focused his attention on him. Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Isn't it amazing that God knows even what we're saying and thinking, even when we don't think he is? And Jesus did. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. And Thomas said, my master, my God. I've been gripped with the fact that the thing that impacted the disciples more than anything was the resurrection. It brought about a complete change in their attitude, in their lives, a turnaround. All of a sudden, men of fear and cowardice become men of courage, men of strength. Thomas, who doubted, so discouraged and feeling defeat and depressed, the one who said to the other disciples who had already seen Jesus, unless I see and touch the wounds, I will not believe. I have to see for myself with my own eyes. Thomas, after his personal contact with the risen Savior, along with a majority of those disciples, all became martyrs, laying down their lives for the message of the God. They literally died for the fact that Jesus not only died, but was resurrected and now continued to live. The resurrection totally changed their lives. Now they had the help of the Holy Spirit, who had come to abide with the disciples forever. And we seek his presence, need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the church today in America more than we've needed him in decades before us. They were endued with his power, and they did the works of Jesus and shared the Easter message of healing and deliverance and redemption. And they now know the truth of what Jesus taught when he said, because I live, you shall live also. The disciples now had hope of life eternal. And that, in fact, there is a life to come. These were men who were transformed from cowering to courage, from fear to faith. Amen? And Father wants all of us to be with him as his forever family. That's why Jesus came. Third, there's one thing that the resurrection can still change. It can change you and me. If we believe, 2,000 years after this historical fact of the resurrection, it can change us. It has been changing millions of people all over this planet throughout human history. Over 1 billion believers on Easter Sunday are in some form of Easter celebration service today, rejoicing on this planet because they know the power of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written in this book. These are written down so you'll believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. There are two areas that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes today when we believe. First, he deals with our fears. We're all human. We came with them. There are human emotions and expressions, and when emotions take over, we can do some very bizarre things and make some very bad choices and go running in directions that God never intended us to. That's why we need to be centered in the peace of God and the Word of God that anchors us. It's a fact of life that people are fearful today. As a matter of fact, when you open the first book of the Bible in Genesis, you go 66 verses in. That's just a couple of chapters, and you read where fear entered the heart of the first human being. Remember, after Adam had sinned, God came looking for him. They had fellowshiped every day in that garden, and God was downloading into him the information and the DNA of who he is and who he was at that time. And listen, they walked together, sharing in that garden every day. So when God appears after Adam's sin, it says fear was in Adam's heart. And here's what Adam said. When God was calling for him, and he said, well, where, how come you didn't? I was afraid, and I went and hid myself. That's what sin does to us, and that's what fear does to us. 66 verses, and fear is introduced right into the middle of the human family. And the thing that Easter resurrection does for us, it takes away that fear. When we pick up that cup at the communion table every month, when we enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit, when we remember those who have gone on before us, and some of you have lost loved ones this past year and friends, and I have a list of people that have gone on to be with the Lord. They have died in this life. But for the believer, in spite of the pain of loss, there's still an undergirding joy. There's a peace. There's an anticipation of reunion, because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Then Easter and resurrection, listen, they take away that fear from your life, fear of condemnation, fear of death, fear of what the future holds. There are 365 verses in God's word that say to us, fear not. One verse for every day of the year. We need not live in fear. Now, when lions go hunting and they're looking for their afternoon snack, you know what they do, don't you? That pride will take with them the Lion King, the oldest male in the pride. They take the Lion King with them, and you know what he does? He stands in the clearing, and he begins to roar. And he shakes his mane, right? And he roars that loudly kingly roar. And the game that they're hunting, as the prey approaches the clearing, they hear the Lion King, and some of them eyeball him out there, and they become fearful, and they turn and run right back into the pursuing pride. And the prey is easily taken when that happens. Fear has caused them to lose focus, and they're easily overwhelmed. And if those frightened animals would just realize the Lion King makes a lot of noise, and he's very formidable looking, and certainly he's very dangerous, but the first thing they would do is run right past him, because he's only good in the short run. He doesn't have long-distance running capability. He doesn't have the sprint ability that some of the younger ones in the pride have. See, he has no stamina, just like the devil. He can only fight you for a short time. That's why you are to resist him and keep on fighting and not quit, because he'll leave. The devil will leave you if you resist him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When Jesus resisted him on the Mount of Temptation, he used God's word, resisted him, and that says, and then the devil left him. I'm here on Easter Sunday to announce at the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead, what he did for us, he took away the power of the devil to frighten us. Although Satan may come around like a roaring lion, shaking his mane, we don't need to fear him, because the power is now resident in Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has victory over death and the devil. Thank the Lord today. So the resurrection takes away fear in your life. All fear is gone, and that makes the difference in the way you see and view life. Paul said that without the resurrection of Christ, we would be of all men most miserable. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is mere delusion, futile, fruitless, and you're still in your sins under the control and penalty of sin. And further, those who've died in spiritual fellowship and union with Christ have perished or lost. That would be the conclusion if Jesus had not risen. If we who are abiding in Christ have hope only in this life, and that is all, then we are of all people most miserable and to be pitied. The resurrection changes our future. It gives us a hope. It gives us a light. It gives us a bright future. It brings joy and anticipation of life that this world can't possibly give us, because we live on a broken planet among broken people, and everything is broken. Your body breaks down. The climate breaks down. Everything you buy breaks down. Everything is broken on the planet, but we have a future that's unbroken. It isn't over when we die. The best is ahead of us. One person I enjoy reading about was Sir Winston Churchill. What a character this guy was, right? When he died at his funeral at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, he had written out exactly what he wanted done at his funeral. They sang the great hymns. They had a beautiful message in liturgy. And there was hope in the message that was spoken. But at the close of his funeral, from the top of the dome in St. Paul's Cathedral, a bugler began to play taps. Okay? All the dignitaries, everyone listened and stood at attention as the bugler played taps. And the universal sign that it's over, it's done, it's finished. In that moment of melancholy, because it's kind of a lyric and a song that just kind of leaves you with that melancholy feeling that a great life has ended, it's finished. But immediately when the taps were done playing from the other side of the dome, Churchill had written into the script for his funeral, I want a bugler to stand and play revelry. And that song is this. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. Revelry. Awaken. That's what the resurrection does for us. It takes the taps out of our lives and replaces taps with hope and joy and excitement and anticipation. Amen? And so no matter where you are, where do you find hope today? You get it from the resurrection, the most central event in all of history. And a lot of people don't understand hope today. They don't understand the biblical understanding or interpretation of hope. They think it's wishful thinking about the future. I wish kind of a thing. But hope isn't based on what you think you can do. Hope is what you think God can do. That's where my hope is placed. It's based on that reality. Hope says it's bad, it's realistic, it's difficult. In fact, I don't think it can get any worse than it is right now, but I believe God can get us through this because God is in control, and that's where our hope is. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. That's where hope comes from. That's what the Easter story teaches us, that it's never too late for God to perform a miracle. When Jesus did come, the scripture says it was to lead you to have faith in God who raised him from death and honored him in a glorious way. That's why you have to put your faith and hope in God, right? Most people are putting their hope in the wrong things: success, salary, position, power. And all of that stuff fluctuates. And you're not going to get to keep it for the rest of the days that you breathe air on this planet. Because one day you're going to expire and you're going to leave it all behind, right? So you better have your hope in a place that's eternal. Some now have become so dependent that they put their hope in government and thinking the government's going to save us. The government's got to take care of me. The government's going to pay my bills. I don't want to go to work because the government will give me more to stay home than I get going to work. That's a dangerous thing for this kind of a republic, because if you remember, our motto is, in God we trust. That's who we are. In God we trust. We need to put our hope in something that doesn't change, and that's that God loves us. Mary Magdalene reminds us of that. All of her life, she just wanted to be loved. Instead, she was abused and oppressed and taken advantage of. And for the first time in her life, someone was treating her with dignity and respect and cared about her. And listen, Jesus didn't just love her. He liberated her. He set her free from those habits and mistakes and choices she kept making. But when he was crucified, all of that seemed to evaporate for her. Mary thought it was over, and make matters worse, Jesus' body was gone when she shows up at the tomb on that Easter Sunday morning, and she's weeping there. And the only person who ever loved her unconditionally was dead. Now his body's gone. She's grieving. She thinks, I'm in a hopeless circumstance. She wept like we do when we've had our hopes dashed, when circumstances have changed and gone in a direction that we feel destroyed concerning. And as we think about Easter today, you might have places in your heart that feel hopeless too. Maybe a personal crisis, maybe a child that's wandered away. But here's what we learned from Mary. It's never too late for a miracle. Never. Never too late. When she first encountered Jesus that Easter, he called her by name, Mary. And the weeping stopped and turned to joy. Ask her two questions you need to ask yourself. What's disappointing me? Why are you weeping? What's disappointing me? Is it a relationship that's broken? Is it something that happened? A dream you had that's been shattered? Second question, what am I looking for to take the pain away? Where am I going to go to take the pain away? If you answer that question with anything other than God, the disappointment will continue and it will grow. Jesus is looking at you and calling you by name because he sees you in the broken state you're in. I know who you are. I know your name. I care about what you're going through. And it's never too late for him to intervene, no matter what circumstance you find yourself. Because Jesus' work, what he does, and changing lives, listen, confirms his word, confirms his truth. Though many doubted him and mocked him, death did not have the last word. Love did. The power of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when Jesus allowed his arms to be stretched out, he was saying, like my dad used to say to me, this is how much I love you, right? That's why we celebrate today. That's why we anticipate the best ahead of us. We've been given the opportunity for eternal life. We know that because of Jesus, the worst thing that can happen to us will not be the last thing that will happen to us, because we have resurrection life in us. So I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. But Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, his death on the cross for our sins, changed everything. And here's what I do know about the ending of your life. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, because Jesus died for your sins, because he rose again, you can have a beautiful ending. No matter the scars, no matter where you've been, he's present to do for you what he did for those disciples on that first Easter Sunday night. He's reaching to you. He's ready to forgive you. He's here to empower you. Will you receive his gift of forgiveness? That's the message of Easter. I've come to restore the bridge you burned when you threw your nose in the air and walked away and went off in your own direction. And say, I built it back. Come home. And here's when people come home, when they become like the prodigal son and they realize, I've spent everything, I've tried everything, I've exhausted myself in pursuit of everything, and I'm standing in a pile of slop and I've got nothing to show for it. And I've done so many things wrong that no one's ever going to forgive me for what I've done. Well, that's not the truth. The truth is, God will forgive you no matter what you've done or where you've been, because Father loves you unconditionally.